Since the beginning of TV and other forms of instant mass communication, it's possible for us to see events happening live even, over on the other side of the world, isn't it? In my generation, as we've grown up, things have become more and more accessible that way. Those who wanted to could watch the wedding of Prince William to Kate Middleton. Those of a sporting inclination, you've had a field day lately, haven't you? You've had the soccer, there's been Wimbledon, there's golf, there's the Tour de France, and there's all sorts of other stuff like that coming up as well. And you'll perhaps tell me about it later if you're that way inclined. Things that are time-consuming, yes. Some people might say time-wasting, but nonetheless, time-consuming, but not sinful. Interesting things to watch. And of course, they're all the interesting documentaries and other things that we have access to that 30, well, even 20 years ago, we would not have dreamed of being able to do. I can listen to radio, which is one of my hobbies. One of my favourites is from, anyway, Chicago. Well, I might as well tell you that, get it out of the way, that I couldn't have dreamed of listening to even 5 years ago. Anyway, however, there are many sites which terrify and discourage us as well, aren't there? There are many news items which we keep getting fed of violence, lying, treachery of all kinds. Who wants to know about the mayor of Toronto who is a crack addict? I mean, yeah, violence, horror, sleaze, not to mention, of course, the turning away from the truth by many. Today I'm told, for instance, Ian Thorpe, apparently, the great swimmer, is going to come out and tell us that he is homosexual. Well, how discouraging is that? How sad is that? Have to constantly be bombarded with this, yeah, discouraging stuff. Let me leave it at that. Not to mention those who turn away from their previous professions of Christian faith. Well, in such a climate, many believers feel discouraged, helpless, insignificant. What are we, ants crawling around? Discouraged, worried about how the world is developing and where it's going. Now, to be balanced about it, I trust that in one sense is not you, but it could well be because, yeah, it looks as if, doesn't it, the world is stacked against us, things are going to pot, and everything's going pear-shaped, as the saying is these days. Well, no wonder our Lord in the Gospels, and this is perhaps some people's favourite verse these days, queried whether he would find faith on the earth when he returned. Well, today we are looking at the second half of Genesis 18. In this famous incident before us, the emphasis is usually placed on Abraham's prayer about Sodom, his pleadings from 50 down to 10. But I want to also emphasize that it is about our being given a profound vision of the great privilege which every believer has as we face the unknown events of our lives, of our futures, knowing that they are all under God's watchful care, isn't it? As you look at these verses, it's true, that's an emphasis. And sometimes it's easy to forget that, and I want us to remember that. All the unknowns, known or unknown to us, are under God's watchful care. Surely when we know that, that can and should help us to bring them to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow on July the 14th, 2014, but you do. I don't believe that I as a believer, and probably you as a believer too, usually realize just what a privilege it is to be able to pray, to meet with the sovereign Lord, the judge of all the earth, who indeed always does what is right, bringing all of our life's concerns, all the unknowns, the cares, the burdens, the what-ifs, to Him in prayer. Well, let's sing about these truths. We're going to sing them in the words of John Newton's hymn 514 before I speak further from Genesis 18. Approach, my soul, the mercy seat where Jesus answers prayer. Certainly Newton was concerned about his guilt before the Lord. He was concerned there, but it could be anything about which we are concerned. Certainly Abraham, as we will see, was concerned about his relatives in Sodom, about Lot and his family, and we'll come to that in a minute. We find Abraham, Sarah and their visitors, as Stuart read for us, at the tent flap at Mamre, where we left them last week. The visitors are about to go and closely inspect Sodom, not to add to their imperfect information, of course, but to be agents of grace for the godly whom they find there. So the lessons that we learn from this incident, there are basically two of them. Every event still unknown to us, and they are very important lessons, I believe, serves God's purpose, firstly, of saving, of rescuing, and maturing His people. Every event unknown to them and in our futures serves to rescue and mature God's people. That's quite a big statement to make, but I believe these verses bear it out. What's described in these sentences is a very profound glimpse into God's heart. It's not that God wavers in what He is about to do, not at all. But He uses this very human language, which shows how much He cares for Abraham. And if He cares for Abraham, do you not think He cares for us? Abraham, with his very frail and fragile and fallible behavior and nature, do you not think He cares for us in Christ? Yes, He does. If He hears Abraham's prayers, will He not hear your prayers? Yes, If we're sincere, if we come to him in Christ, if we don't knowingly and deliberately and, as it were, with all our might, hang on and grasp sin and hold it tightly and deliberately. The Lord says, if we do not regard iniquity and cherish it, he will hear us and he will answer according to his best purpose for us. Yes, he will. We see what have come to be known in these verses, God's secret and revealed counsel or will. His secret counsel, it shouldn't surprise anyone that the Lord will not, and as Lord does not, reveal everything about everything that he does to us. Well, why can he? Can a parent tell their child everything about everything? The child can't cope with it. Little Annika could not cope with being told about algebraic formulations, even if she wanted to know. So when we read these words, verses 17 to 19, they should humble us. They should call us to be filled with admiration of the Lord, shouldn't they? Bowing down in reverence that he has such respect, such a use for frail servant Abraham. Makes me think, why should Stefan Slutsky be standing here talking to you about God's word? And you put your own name there as you speak to others. Now, that's not to make you not speak to others about the Lord's word. It's to encourage you to do it and to say, listen, if he can use frail, put your name there to speak about God's word, then it's important. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? This is the Lord, as it were, having a conversation within the Blessed Trinity. God knows what he's going to do, and he knows what he's purposed to do through Abraham and his descendants. We've seen it in his promise. Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. That's just a restatement, isn't it, of the promise he's already made. For I have chosen him. Yes, Lord, you have. So that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. So that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. So there's no question, the answer to the Lord's question is, yes, I'm going to reveal it to him. Abraham can only achieve these things because of the Lord's grace given to him. And so the Lord does reveal to him what he's going to do. The scripture that immediately comes to mind here, of course, is the one that's there in front of you. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, so that we may follow all the words of this law. Of course, that's Old Testament scripture, but it applies still to us. It's for us to respect God's lordship over all things, to receive those things that he chooses to reveal to us, and to reverently and loyally and lovingly aim to please and obey him, and not to quibble as to why he does not reveal what he chooses not to. And so moving on, God's revealed counsel. What a sense of privilege we should feel that he has revealed so much. Yes, there are certain things we don't know. But look at the things that we do as we look at the panorama of Scripture. The more you study the Scripture, the more you get to know and become familiar with God's purpose, the way he operates. Here, of course, the Lord specifically and directly tells God what he's going to do as far as Sodom is concerned. Abraham gets it. And you have the verses that Stuart has read. It's no surprise that Sodom's in the gun. Sodom's under a demolition order. Years ago, when Lot first moved there, as recorded in chapter 13, it's recorded that the sin of Sodom was bad. And so, there it is. Well, you might be thinking, well, Stephen, yes, this is a historic account of what happened back then. How does it relate to me? Well, we don't get specific instructions as to whether to buy this house or marry this person or take this action in our day. But we have principles galore, don't we, in the Word of God. And as far as what is going to happen in the future, we don't have, as those of us who attended our study on Wednesday, we were looking at prophetic scripture. We don't have definite dates set as to when our Lord is going to return. But we do have a definite framework that tells us that he is going to return. And we also have specific instruction telling us not to speculate about the day on which he is going to return. We're told that we're going to be preserved as his people until the day either of our death or the day that we meet him when he comes. We're told that heaven is real and that we will be assigned our place. There's so much that we are told in Scripture about the unknowns of the future. We're told about how we are to please God in our lives in so many particulars. So no, we're not given specifics about what to do directly. And those people who want that sort of detail and who tell you that they have a word of knowledge about that sort of detail, they're being eccentric, they're getting off-centre as far as the Scripture is concerned. We're not told those kind of things, but we're given enough for us to be satisfied, I believe. So, there's the first thing. But in addition to this truth that every unknown future event serves God's purpose of saving or rescuing his people and maturing them, because we've got well and truly enough for us to become strong and mature in the Lord, there is also this second truth which people focus on, and I have certainly left enough time for us to look at, and that is that the lesson is that there seems to be an ability to alter by means of passionate, persistent prayer. Verses 22 to 33. I say future unknown events seem to be alterable by persistent, passionate prayer. Because we realize that this matter of human prayer petition and its effect upon specific events on the earth is taught in Scripture. Yet it is somewhat mysterious, isn't it? I've included the insert by Bill Dyer, which may have to be spread over 2 weeks, to illustrate the point for us than I have time to do today. But having told Abraham about his plan to sweep away the city of Sodom, the Lord invites Abraham, doesn't he, in verse 23, to speak with him. He stands there. He doesn't leave Abraham and say, now, return to your home, Abraham. And he invites Abraham to bring these large petitions, as Newton puts it in that hymn we've just sung, to him. And Abraham begins by, first of all, affirming his confidence in the integrity of God's character. You see verses 23 to 25. He asks, well, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? That tells us that he still believes that in spite of Lot's foolish decision to go and live where he went and lived, he believes that he's a God-fearing man. Far be it from you, verse 25, to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? In the choice of those words, we sense Abraham's passion, his call for justice, don't we? If Abraham was going to do what was right and just, verse 19, it was only because the Lord was his mentor, his holy, heroic example of those precious qualities. The first thing to say here is, well, as we pray, as we bring our requests, passionate as they sometimes are, it is always right to begin such petitions with an eye to God's glory, an appeal to him to honour himself in our requests, so as to advance his cause. I think so often people who tell me, I've tried prayer and it doesn't work, what they've done is they've barged into God's presence, like they would walk into a shop and say, right, I'll have three of those, thanks. And the word thanks, as I've sometimes said from this place, is give it to me now or I'll punch your lights out. You know, it's not a please. There's no request in it. It's a demand with menaces, right? It is not a passionate request. Sometimes it might be with tears, but it's not a reflection of their love for and understanding that God is sovereign. When people tell me they've tried prayer and it doesn't work, it's not a state of mind that says, I'm coming to you, Lord, and I'm prepared to accept yes, no, or wait. It's, I'm the one in the driving seat and it's your job to give me what I want. So when we come, it should be with an eye to his glory first. That's how Abraham comes. Abraham was concerned that it was alleged that God would allow the righteous to perish with the wicked, yes, because he perhaps knew about Psalm 1. He knew that the destiny of the wicked was to perish and the destiny of the righteous was to flourish. Oh, our prayers, I think, would have more energy with them if we soaked them more in Scripture terms. Anyhow, of course, I asked that, yes, Matthew 13 be read, because we know how just and righteous and holy God is, how kind and patient he is. So he won't allow the weeds and the wheat to be plucked up together, so he leaves the weeds to await the final harvest, where the wheat will certainly be taken carefully out of the way, and then the weeds will be dealt with. So having approached the Lord with reverence and confidence, Abraham now, of course, also expresses his concern for the safety of his godly relatives. Not directly, but in verses 26 to 23, he uses this indirect method to, in Oriental terms, bargain his way down. But he does it with such delicate reverence, doesn't he? Let not the Lord be angry, etc., etc. The Lord is patient with him. Abraham is respectful but persistent as he employs that Oriental bargaining method. And the Lord is patient and he finally gets to the goal of 10. And verse 32, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there? The Lord answers, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it, sweep it away. Yes, the focus is often on Abraham, but what does that say about God's heart? What does it say about God's heart? I think it says three things. Destruction of the wicked, though justified and eventually necessary and carried out, is strange work. And I've given you the reference there. Something God does, but not rubbing his hands with glee. Secondly, the godly or the righteous really are salt and light, having a positive role in their communities, even though they or we may not realize it. Their witness, their example, helps to preserve their community from destruction. And there is a definite emphasis there for you and for me in our community. Maybe it isn't Sodom yet, but there are many communities in Australia and in the Western world that are becoming like that. And the Christian witness is a preservative. It's a salty impact in its community. And then finally, our passionate, persistent prayers seem to have a practical effect, like Abraham's prayer. See the example of the incense, Revelation 8. So there's an invitation and an exhortation to pray. Using along the lines of God's word, as I've sought to indicate it today. I'll leave you with the takeaway implications there. Let us now pray and consider, yes, the truths that we've covered. It's quite a message, isn't it, about the engagement and the tenderness, compassion of the Lord as he invites Abraham, having informed Abraham. His justice and sovereignty and holiness remain unchanged, definitely. But his heart is tender. It's a mysterious matter, this engagement, this interplay between the two. It's there in Scripture. Let us lay hold of his throne of grace and pray that his mercy be shown to our nation and to places where his people struggle in situations of evil, where it dominates, and sin where it abounds in places, so that we may be agents of mercy and grace ourselves until it's time for him to decisively sweep it away, as he did with Sodom, and make arrangements for his people to be delivered out of those places. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this rather profound portion of your word, which teaches us so much. And may we indeed seek to take to heart these truths that would call upon us to take practical action in our prayer, to seek to put you first as we pray, that your name and honour might be highest in our thinking as we pray for friends and relatives whom we know not to be yet Christians, that we might pray for our community, and that we might seek to live in our community not only as upright and respectable citizens, which of course we would seek to be, but as salty and light-bearing Christians, so that we might indeed be the preservatives that your word here indicates. And we thank you for what it also teaches us about your heart, your mercy, your long-suffering, your patience. And we ask you now to write upon our hearts the lessons and the encouragements and the truths that you would have us particularly take with us today. Grant us your grace, and we ask these prayers in and through the strong and worthy name of your dear Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Amen. We are going to sing to God's praise now the words of hymn 513, which remind us always that as we pray, we're coming to a friend who sticks closer than a brother, because of course we offer all our prayers in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a friend we have in Jesus. Grace of the Lord Jesus and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all today and forevermore. Amen.